Well, do take your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we look at this section of Scripture together. It's not about what I say, it's about what God says, and it's through His Word that He speaks to us and feeds our spirits as we come today to listen to the message of His Word. I'm guessing, but probably none of us have ever had the experience of being a slave. You might say to me, Mr. Murray, if you knew where I worked and the boss that I had, you would know that I am a slave, but really and truly, none of us have had the uncomfortable experience of being a slave. A slave was owned by their master or by their mistress. The slave had to work, maybe down a mine, maybe on a farm. Some of them had more jobs like teaching, but most of them were pretty poor jobs for no pay. You got your food, you got your lodgings in a very basic sense, but to be a slave was a miserable existence, and you had no prospects, no future. You just were living your life and controlled by someone else, and you had no more status than, say, a wheelbarrow or a spade might have in the garden shed. And millions of people in Bible times were born into slavery and died in slavery. And unfortunately, slavery, whilst it's been abolished in our country, is still practiced in different parts of the world today. But somehow and sometimes, slaves could get their freedom. Sometimes they were able to maybe earn a little bit of money and they were able to buy their own freedom, but that was very unusual. Usually their freedom came perhaps when an owner would have said to them late on in life, look, you've worked for me 50, 60 years. You're coming to the end of your days. I want to give you your freedom and I want to set you free just as a reward for many years of faithful service. Or perhaps a rich benefactor would come along and for whatever reason would say to a slave, look, I can see that you've got potential. I've taken a shine to you. I want to set you free. And someone would step in and money would be transferred to buy that slave and words would be spoken over the slave and an appropriate formula used and the person who had been enslaved was given their freedom and they were able to go. And that was something liberating and relieving and a joyful occasion for anyone who had grown up as a slave. Now, to understand what Peter is saying here in the second half of chapter 1 and through into chapter 2, you've got to keep that concept of slavery in your mind. He is speaking about people who were slaves, not in a literal sense, although they may have been, but who were slaves in a spiritual sense. They were slaves to sin. But someone had stepped in and someone had paid for their freedom. And now these folk are asking the question, well, how do I now live? Can you give me principles to live by now that I am a liberated slave? Am I free to do as I please? Or how can I now serve this person who has paid for my freedom? And Peter gives them a Bible verse to instruct them in that at the end. So with that kind of a key in your mind of someone who's a slave and being liberated and then living for the person who has set them free, keep that in your minds because that's the key to understanding what is being said here in 1 Peter chapter 1. So what Peter does is he reminds them, first of all, of their past slavery to sin. And there's a number of phrases that he uses here in order to describe what life was like for these folk whenever sin was their master. Look at verse 14, for example. As obedient children, he says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. The evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. He's looking back to what they were before they were born again of God's Spirit. He refers to new birth in verse 2, and he refers to new birth also, I think it is at the start of in verse 23 of chapter 1. These folk have been born out of slavery and now given their freedom in Jesus Christ. But he starts off by reminding them what they were like before they got saved. He says, you remember what you were like, the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. He is indicating to them that evil desires come from inside, from your heart. Your desires, your urges, your passions come from inside. Do you ever think about the fact if there were no people at all in the world, there would be no sin? It is people that bring sin into the world. And from your earliest days, you didn't need taught how to sin, and I didn't need taught how to sin. From our earliest days, we knew what it was to be selfish, to be rude, to disobey our parents, to be cheeky, to tell lies, to lose our temper, to be greedy. And as you grew older, you even discovered new sins, and you threw yourself into those sins, adding to the ones from your childhood days. As someone has put it, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Peter lists some of the sins in chapter 2, verse 2. He says, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Malice is being spiteful towards other people. Deceit is trying to pull the wool over people's eyes. Hypocrisy is being one thing in private and something else in public. Envy is wishing you had what other people have. Slander is running people down, telling tales, using words to tear them down and not to build them up. And when I read that list of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind, that's every school I was ever in. That's every office I ever worked in. That's every church I've ever belonged to. And you know, worst of all, that's my heart. Deceit, malice, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And Peter is reminding these folk of these evil desires they had when they lived in ignorance. That's what it is to be born into sin. You're born a slave to malice, a slave to deceit, a slave to hypocrisy, a slave to envy, and a slave to slander. The other phrase that he uses to describe what life was like under their old slave master sin is in verse 18. He says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers." The empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Now, he may be referring to the fact that they were just simply sinners, as their parents had been sinners, as their grandparents had been sinners. They had inherited sin from their parents, an empty way of life handed down. Or he could be referring to the fact that these folk had been handed down a religion. It may have been Jewish religion, it may have been Greek religion, it may have been Roman religion, but they had been handed down a religion, a form of knowing God. But without Christ and Him crucified, it had been an empty form of religion. If you think of something like a hot air balloon, It's brightly colored, it's massive. It looks good and impressive, but on the inside, it's just full of hot air. Peter is saying to these folk, you were handed down from your parents a religion that was just hot air. It had a form of godliness, but as Paul says, it denied the power of God. It didn't take you to the cross of Christ. It didn't take you to where salvation is found. It made you feel good. It made you feel religious. It made you feel better than the people around you, but it was an empty form of religion. And Peter is describing to these people what it was like to be slaves to sin. People sometimes use that expression, free will. And what they usually mean when they use the expression free will, in the words of the poem, if you know the poem Invictus, it ends by saying this, "I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul." And it's kind of the secularists' hymn, their anthem. I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. And it's shaking the fist in the face of God. But it's not true. The one thing you are not free to do is to not sin. The one thing I am not free to do is to not sin. I'm born a slave to sin. We're all born slaves to sin. We are born into captivity. We are born not free. We are born enslaved. We may be religious slaves or we may be irreligious slaves, but we are definitely not captains of our own souls and masters of our fate. It is sin that in our hearts that is making us what we are and driving us to do what we do. And Peter says, you remember, that's what you were like when you were slaves to sin. But secondly, he reminds them of the price of their freedom, verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. I said earlier that a rich benefactor could purchase someone's freedom for them, and money would change hands and a slave would be set free. Here Peter is talking about spiritual freedom, and he is indicating that spiritual freedom does not come by the use of silver or gold. You cannot buy your way into heaven. You cannot buy your salvation. You cannot write a check for salvation or use plastic for salvation. You cannot hand over all the money in the bank you have and somehow think you can buy salvation. Peter says your salvation is with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And his payment was made on the cross. That's where Jesus paid for your sin and for my sin, on the cross of Calvary. In the gospel message, we are told about Jesus Christ that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And he came into this world so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Someone has put it like this: the great somebody became a nobody so that nobodies like you and me could become somebodies with God. You see that? The great somebody became a nobody so that the nobodies of this world could become somebodies with God. That's what he did. When he purchased you and me on the cross of Calvary, what an amazing truth that is, that Jesus laid aside the robes of majesty and came to earth not just to walk dusty streets and to preach sermons to crowds of people, but he came to die on a cross. And what's the word that he said to his people when he was teaching them? He said, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. And when you hear the word ransom, you think of money being paid. If you had the misfortune to be kidnapped, you would hope your wife would pay your ransom. She might not, but you would hope she would. Or you'd hope your husband would pay your ransom, sell the house, whatever, to get you back. I don't know if he would. But you know what I'm saying? When a ransom is paid, money changes hands and someone gains their freedom. Well, in spiritual terms, it is not money changing hands that buys freedom. It is blood being shed. The blood of this lamb without blemish or defect. And Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, remember the judge said he was innocent? His enemy said he was innocent because they had to pay people to give evidence in court that didn't agree. His friends said he was innocent. Everybody knew Christ was innocent. The crowds knew he was innocent. A lamb without blemish or defect, but on the cross he shed his blood. As it says in Revelation chapter 5, with your blood you purchased men for God and women for God. I don't know about you, but I find that message staggering. That the Son of God should come down and then should go to a cross, should be nailed to a Roman cross, hung up to die, In the words of the hymn, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Have you knelt before him? Have you thanked him for dying for your sin to purchase your freedom? Have you asked him to come into your life? Have you believed in him? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So the Apostle Peter reminds them of what life was like under the old slave master of sin. He reminds them of the cost of their freedom, and never take that cost for granted. And lastly, he presents them with a principle that they were to live by. And interestingly, for this principle, he gives them a verse from the Old Testament. And even more interestingly, from the book of Leviticus. Now here's a question for you. When was the last time you read the book of Leviticus? When was the last time I read the book of Leviticus? It's one of those white books in your Bible, isn't it? You know what I mean? The pages that are all thumbed and red are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. But the white sections of your Bible tend to be books like Ezekiel. And Leviticus is another example. Look at the verse he gives them, verse 16. Because now you see the people are saying to Peter, how do we live? We understand we were slaves to sin. We understand that Christ has paid the ransom. We know we've been born again of God's word as it came into our lives. But now, how do we live? You see, for you and me, we've grown up in church and we understand the way the Bible works and the message of the gospel. We've heard it preached and we understand ethics and how we ought to be living, and we have a certain measure of knowledge. But these folk were coming into it, many of them coming in from nowhere. So they were asking the question, well, how do we live? And Peter says, well, let me take you to Leviticus, which in itself is a lesson. There may be two testaments, Old and New Testaments. There's only one faith. And the Old Testament believers were looking forward to Christ who would come. For New Testament people like us, we look back to the Christ who has come. The faith is centered around Christ. And Peter quotes from Leviticus. Just, he says in verse 15, as he who called you is holy, so in all you do, be holy because I am holy. It's quoted a couple of times actually in the book of Leviticus. Be holy because I am holy. Peter says, if you want to make decisions, if you want to live God's way, you be holy like God is holy. Now, I don't know about you, but the word holy doesn't really float my boat. It's an unusual word. I would guess you probably haven't used that word in normal conversation in the past week. I Googled it. Here's what comes up when you Google holy. Holy Trinity, Holy Grail, Holy Bible, Holy Water, Holy Spirit, Holy Smoke. It's a word used in all sorts of ways, and some are more helpful than others. The essential meaning of the word holiness is being separated, being different. As God is different, so you and I should be different, that we should be morally clean, morally pure. Doesn't mean we should cut ourselves off from people, but it means we should live differently to the world around us. A few years ago, you may remember, there was a bracelet craze in the Christian world. WWJD, it said on the little plastic bracelets, and loads of people were wearing them. What would Jesus do? WWJD. And the point of it was to kind of second guess Jesus. If Jesus was in this situation, well, what would Jesus do? Trouble is, you can pretty much justify anything. Oh, well, I think Jesus would do this, or I think Jesus would do that. And people were coming up with all sorts of kind of things that were opposite. And it's very hard to second guess what Jesus would do. This principle here is much more useful and much more biblical and much more helpful. Be holy, because I am holy. When you and I are faced by life choices, when you and I are faced by little situations in our homes, in our workplaces, in our church, what is the holy thing to do here? What's the thing for God to do here? Does this website I am currently visiting, does it honor God? This program I'm watching, does it honor God? The way I love my fellow Christians, do I love them in a way that honors God sincerely and deeply from the heart, as verse 22 puts it? Or do I just tolerate them? What about my attitude to God's word? Do I treat the Bible like a newspaper horoscope, just for a blessed thought day by day, but I'm not prepared to study it? Do I honor God? How do I treat my wife? Does it honor God? How do I treat my husband? Does it honor God? How do I treat my children? Does it honor God? Be holy, for I am holy. To do it God's way, to be different for God's sake. Not to live the way the world tells you to live, but to live how God tells you to live. God Himself is the standard. And it doesn't mean that you and I will be perfect. It doesn't mean that you and I go around kind of with a halo, with a kind of half of a grin on our faces, acting perfectly. Doesn't mean that. There will always be sin, even within the believer. There is the remnants of sin at work in their lives until their final glorification. But you know, the problem for many is they don't even try to be holy as God is holy. But in closing, please don't forget chapter 2, verse 3. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Sometimes people, when they talk about holiness, they kind of go down the road of being austere. They go down the road of being buttoned up, the road of being cold. But you know, Peter here, when he says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, he means that God is good, and God is to be enjoyed, and the holiness of God is to be enjoyed. Laughter is good, smiling is good. Christians ought to be the most joyous of all people because we know that the Lord is good. We know that Christ died for our sins. We know that we are free. It was for freedom that Christ has set you free, no longer to be subject to a yoke of slavery. Paraphrasing Paul in Romans. If you're not saved today, don't you want to be free? Don't you want to be free from being enslaved to sin? And it doesn't mean that sin's shackles will be totally and permanently broken in your life. There will still be a remnant of sin in your life, but in Christ there is freedom. So why stay enslaved? Turn to Christ and cast yourself upon Christ and ask Him to plead with Him to set you free. And if you are saved today, remember 1 Corinthians 6. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your bodies. Glorify God in your bodies. Be holy, for I am holy. In your home, in your workplace, in your church, in the sports club, or the gym, or the school, wherever you go, live for God. Be different. You don't have to do the same as everybody around you. Be different for the Lord's sake. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this letter from Peter to the people in Cappadocia and Asia, Bithynia, and how, Father, it was written to these folks so long ago, and yet it's so relevant to us in Drumrea today. Help us, Father, we pray, to take on board the freedom that is ours in Christ, to live the freedom that we have in Christ. And Father, may we be the most joyous of people, believing and knowing that the Lord, that you're good, and that Father, in Christ, we have a benefactor who has enriched us beyond our wildest dreams. For we pray in his name. Amen.